May I turn you this morning to a very familiar passage of Scripture. It's found in the third Gospel, the Gospel according to Luke. And it's chapter 19, starting at verse 1. Luke chapter 19, the first 10 verses. When I was a little boy at Sunday school, which I have to confess was a year or two back now, one of the hymns I learned to recite was that old hymn which says, "There was a man of whom we read, who lived in days of old. Though he was rich, he felt his need of something more than gold." Oh yes, my friend, there's something more than gold. To know your sins are all forgiven is something more than gold. That man was Zacchaeus, of whom we're going to read now in the first 10 verses of Luke chapter 19. And the interesting thing is we don't know anything at all about Zacchaeus outside these 10 verses. So if we want to think about Zacchaeus, we need to really concentrate on these 10 verses. There's no point in going into research about him in any way. So we're going to read Luke chapter 19 and verse 1. "And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him, and said unto him, 'Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house.' And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, 'Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold.' And Jesus said unto him, 'This day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost.'" Ending at verse 10. And may the Lord bless to our hearts our meditation on his word. Now, this is a very familiar passage, and it's very often used in the gospel. And there's no doubt that it makes a lovely evangelistic appeal. But God's word is a two-edged sword. And whatever it may have to say to others, it always has something to say to us. And I want us to look at this passage today from the standpoint of the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and ask, what message has this passage for us today? I'm interested to note how the passage begins. It says that Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and there was a man there named Zacchaeus. He entered and he passed through Jericho. Our Lord was on his final journey to Jerusalem. And in that final journey, he would reach the place called Calvary, where he suffered and bled and died for us. But on his way, he came through Jericho. And Jericho is known in Scripture as the city of the curse. Now, let me just explain to you why Jericho should be known as the city of the curse. You're all familiar, I'm sure, with how Joshua led the children of Israel across the Jordan and into the Promised Land. And the first great citadel they came up against was Jericho. And you remember how they marched round it once a day for 6 days, and then on the seventh day they marched round it 7 times. And they blew their trumpets and shouted with a great shout, and the walls of Jericho came tumbling down. Now on that day, Joshua pronounced a curse upon Jericho, or more specifically upon anyone who would rebuild Jericho. He said the man who would rebuild Jericho would lay the foundation of it in the death of his firstborn son. And he would set up the gates thereof in the death of his youngest son. And for 500 years, nobody dared to challenge the curse of God that Joshua had put upon Jericho. But at the end of 500 years, Ahab was on the throne, and the wicked Jezebel was his consort. And in their day, a man arose, his name was Hiel. And he resolved to rebuild Jericho. And you know what? When he was beginning the work, his eldest son died. And when he came to the gates thereof, his youngest son died. Such is the curse of God, beloved friends. To this day, God's word standeth sure. And when I think of Jericho being under the curse of God, I remind myself of how the Apostle Paul talked about this old world of ours, speaking to the Athenian philosophers at Mars Hill. He said, God hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he has ordained. And it's not difficult for you and me today to see a parallel between Jericho under the curse of God and this old world of ours under the judgment of God. We tend to forget about that, but it's something we need to constantly keep in mind. This world is under the judgment of God. Now, if that's how this passage begins, it's equally interesting to note how it ends. Because we're told in the penultimate verse, the Lord Jesus was in the house of Zacchaeus, and he said, this day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham. Now, that's interesting that our Lord identified Zacchaeus as a son of Abraham. Abraham, of course, was the father of the faithful. There are 3 senses in which we read in the New Testament of the seed of Abraham. Those who were born of Abraham's line, they are the seed of Abraham. But then, in an altogether different sense, the seed of Abraham are spoken of as those who, while born of Abraham's line, also have Abraham's faith. And then there's a third sense in which the seed of Abraham is used, not just of them who are born of Abraham's line, who, born of Abraham's line, also have Abraham's faith, but it's used of them who, although not born of Abraham's line, do have Abraham's faith. And it was in that sense, I believe, the Lord identified Zacchaeus as a son of Abraham. He could look into this man's heart and he could see there the very same faith that he found in our father Abraham. And it's in that sense, of course, that you and me are the seed of Abraham. We're not born of Abraham's line. We're not Jews. But we do have Abraham's faith. Our faith is firmly planted in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now here was a man of faith, who found himself in a scene that was under the judgment of God. And again, it's not difficult for us to see parallels between ourselves and Zacchaeus. Because here we are, men and women of faith, faith in God, faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And we find our lot cast in a world that is under the judgment of God. Now, Peter asked the question, what manner of persons ought we to be? And I think Zacchaeus supplies the answer in three very lovely ways as to what manner of persons you and me ought to be, men and women of faith, in the presence of a world that is under the judgment of God. The first thing we're told about Zacchaeus is that he had his focus on the Lord. We're told that he sought to see Jesus. And that's an important thing for you and me, to have our focus ever on the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a lovely word in Romans, in Hebrews chapter 12. We're pointed to the Lord Jesus and we're told to be found running with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We need to have our focus on him. I understand that the word looking in that verse I've just quoted from Hebrews carries the idea of looking off onto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Looking away from ourselves, from our circumstances, from our situations, and looking off onto Jesus. An old chorus we used to sing says, O pilgrim bound for the heavenly land, never lose sight of Jesus. By day and by night, he will keep you right. Never lose sight of Jesus. And here was this man of faith, Zacchaeus by name, who found himself in a scene that was under the judgment of God. And the lovely thing we're told about him is that he had his focus upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that sounds easy, of course, but it wasn't just as easy as it sounds. Because Zacchaeus had problems. He had difficulties. He had difficulties without, and he also had difficulties within. So far as his difficulties without were concerned, they centered in the crowd. There was a great throng of people following the Lord Jesus that day, and they came between Zacchaeus and the Lord. And is it not so that very often the world tends to come between us and the Lord? Other people, we get our eyes upon them and we lose sight of the Lord. But not only did he have problems without himself, he had problems within himself. Because we're told that he was little of stature. He was a very little man and he couldn't see over the heads of the people who were following the Lord Jesus that day. But he wasn't to be put off. And he resolved to overcome and to rise above those difficulties that he had. And so he ran before and he climbed up into a sycamore tree. For he knew the Lord Jesus would pass that way. And from his perch on the sycamore tree, he would have no difficulty seeing him. Beloved friends, we need by faith to rise above the many difficulties and situations and circumstances that so easily perplex us in the onward march of life and maintain an uninterrupted view of our Lord Jesus Christ, keeping our focus on him. I've mentioned Joshua this morning already. Allow me to mention him again. When Joshua led the children of Israel out of the wilderness and across the Jordan into the promised land, 3 days before they crossed the Jordan, he sent messengers throughout the host. And their message was this, look, in 3 days' time, you will see the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant going down into the Jordan. Now you're to keep your eye on the Ark, and you're to follow the ark, follow it. And the interesting thing is that the messengers made this proviso. The people were to allow 2,000 cubits to come between them and the ark, between the ark going on before and them following behind, 2,000 cubits were to elapse. Now, I often wondered why 2,000 cubits, and then it struck me. Well, of course, if all the people had been huddled up behind the ark, only those in the front row would have seen it. But the 2,000 cubits allowed every man, woman, and child in Israel to have an uninterrupted view of the ark. And that ark speaks to us of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, beloved friends, it's so important that we maintain our focus ever upon Him. There's that lovely story in the Gospels about Simon Peter. You remember the storm in the lake? And then Jesus came walking on the water. That meant that every wave of their troubled sea was beneath His feet. And then Peter said, "Lord," he said, "if it be Thou, bid me come to Thee, walking on the water." And Jesus said, "Come." And just when Peter got out of the boat, he lost sight of the Lord. And he became focused on the elements, on the sea, the water, the waves. And then he had that sinking feeling, you know what I mean? Just that sinking feeling. And at that moment he realized there was one near who could save him. And he cried out, he said, "Lord, save me." So long as he had his eye on the Lord, he was walking on the waters. When he got his eye off the Lord, then he had that beginning to sink feeling. And so here we read of this little man, Zacchaeus. The Lord identified him as a man of faith. And we're told that this man of faith, his lot was cast in a scene that was under the judgment of God. And he teaches us the importance, in a similar situation, to keep our focus ever upon the Lord. But there's a second thing taught us about Zacchaeus here. Not only did he have his focus on the Lord, but he evinced a lovely spirit of subjection to the Lord. Because when Jesus came to that sycamore tree, he stopped and he looked up and he saw Zacchaeus and he called him by his name. Now, I'm not stopping with that this morning, but isn't it a lovely thing to know that the Savior knew that man's name? And it's interesting to go through the scriptures and note the people that God knew by name, even although he might not have been expected to know them by name. He knows, and tempers every wind that blows. And he stopped and he called Zacchaeus. And he asked him three things. First of all, he said, "Zacchaeus, make haste. Zacchaeus, come down. Zacchaeus, I must abide at thy house." Those are the three things he was asked to do. And what did he do? Well, we're told that he made haste and he came down and he received Christ joyfully. You can see the parallels between what he was asked to do on the one hand and what he did on the other. Zacchaeus, make haste, and he made haste. Zacchaeus, come down, and he came down. Zacchaeus, I must abide at thy house, and he received Christ joyfully. A lovely spirit of subjection. Now the Lord said to the disciples in the upper room, he said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." And you and me are called upon to a life of obedience to the revealed will of God. Saul of Tarsus was converted on the Damascus Road. And on that occasion he asked two questions. First, "Who art thou, Lord?" And the answer came, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest." And in that moment, Saul of Tarsus came to know the Lord. And then he asked another question. Lord, he said, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said to him, arise, go into Damascus, and there it will be shown you what you should do. Now, dear friends, could anything have been more simple than that? Arise, and Saul arose, go into Damascus, and he went into Damascus. And the Lord had prepared his servant Ananias there to go and meet him and reveal to him what was God's will for his life. But the important thing is that that man who came to know the Lord immediately committed himself to do what the Lord's will was. And we get this throughout the scriptures, of course. You remember how the mother of Jesus at Cana of Galilee, she said to the servants, whatsoever he saith to you, do it. And what he said to them was very simple. He said, fill the water pots with water, fill them up to the brim. And then in the outpouring of the water, it became wine. And this beginning of miracles did Jesus and manifested forth his glory. Whatever he says to you, do it. And they did it. And their doing of it was the occasion of a manifestation of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Disobedience is something we're warned against in Holy Scripture. We find it first in the Garden of Eden, where our first parents disobeyed the word of God. And that disobedience cost them the paradise of God. It cost them Eden. They were driven from the garden. Now the first sin, the sin that they committed, was the sin of disobedience. For by one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. And so death is passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. If you fast forward then to the book of Numbers, you have the children of Israel redeemed from Egypt, and they come as far as Sinai. And there at Sinai, they encamped at a place called Kadesh Barnea. And Kadesh Barnea was just on the edge of the land. And the Lord said to them, go up and possess the land. But they hesitated. They said, I'll tell you what we'll do. We'll appoint 12 men and we'll send them to see if the land is what God says it is. Can't say that. They would put more confidence in the word of 12 men than in the word of the living God. And because of their disobedience, for you know what happened? The 12 came back and 10 argued they couldn't do it, and only 2 argued that they could, and they listened to the 10, and because of their disobedience, they missed Canaan. Just as the disobedience of our first parents cost them Eden, so the disobedience of those who perished in the wilderness, why, it cost them Canaan. And then if you fast forward still to the times of the kings, we read there of Saul, the first king of Israel. And the Lord gave a commandment to Saul through Samuel the prophet. He told him to go and slay the Amalekites and spare not. And Saul went and he slew many, but he spared some. And on his return, Samuel went out to meet him. And Samuel asked him how he got on. He said, all that the Lord has said we've done. And just at that moment, there was the telltale bleating of the sheep in the background. And Samuel said, what means the bleating of the sheep? Ah, he said, I've kept the best to sacrifice to the Lord. Samuel said something to him that's very pertinent for us as the people of God. He said to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. Oh, beloved friends, look at Zacchaeus again and see how he evinced this lovely spirit of obedience to the word of the Lord. He was asked to make haste to come down and to receive Christ. And he made haste and came down and received Christ joyfully. The disobedience of our first parents cost them Eden. The disobedience of those who perished in the wilderness, it cost them Canaan. The disobedience of the first king of Israel cost him his throne, his kingdom, his crown. Disobedience always brings loss, but obedience always brings blessing. It's so important that you and me should seek to walk in glad obedience to the revealed will of God. Where he may lead me, I will go. Now we see a third thing here in Zacchaeus, and I must hasten. Here's a man of faith, who finds himself in a scene that is under the judgment of God. And his focus was on the Lord. There's a third thing about Zacchaeus, and it's this. He cultivated a concern for others. Because as he walked with the Lord that day, he turned to him and he said, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I've taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold." Now, wait a minute. Who ever heard a Roman tax collector having a concern for the poor? You know how these guys went about their business. The Roman authorities told them how much they needed to collect from their particular area. And anything over and above that was their own. And you can imagine the extortion in which they engaged. Roman tax collectors didn't have a thought for them, but grace had done a work in this man's heart. And now he had a concern for others. "The half of my goods," he said, "I give to the poor." And it may be that this raises for us the question of restitution, which is something the old preachers used to emphasize, but I haven't heard it emphasized for quite a long time now. He says, "If I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold." He had a concern for others. And so it is, brethren and sisters, you and me who profess to know and love the Lord Jesus Christ, to be people, men and women of faith, we need to cultivate a concern for others, to rescue the perishing, care for the dying, snatch them in pity from sin and the grave, to weep over the erring one and lift up the fallen, and tell them of Jesus, the mighty to save. I remember as a boy reading a tract, and it told the story of a shipwreck in the Bay of Biscay. And two men clambered on board a raft and clung to it. And then one of them was washed overboard. That left just one. The other was delirious. When a passing ship saw the raft, drew alongside. The sailors brought this delirious man on board and nursed him back to some kind of normality. And they noticed his lips were moving and they bent over him to hear what he was saying. And what did he say? He says, "There's another man." Saved himself. His concern was for the salvation of another. And you remember how the Lord Jesus told the disciples in his final word before he departed to be with the Father, He said, ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And that's what you and I are called upon to do in Ballymena or wherever our lot may be cast, to be witnesses to the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the Acts of the Apostles, as they witnessed, there were two words used for their witness. One means to preach in the sense of publicly heralding, the sort of thing I'm trying to do this morning. And the other word means just simply to gossip the gospel. And we're told that they that were scattered abroad, they went everywhere, gossiping the gospel. And where is it that you and me will meet others on neutral ground? We meet them in the marketplace, in the public place, in the public square. And we need to be alert to opportunities that come our way that we might witness to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not saying we need to go out buttonholing people. We certainly ought not to be offensive. But we do need to watch up for opportunities and seize them. Forgive me telling a personal story. I was walking out from Bangor some time ago, and I just got as far as where the old bandstand used to be. And the man called across to me. He says, what time is it? He said. And I made a lot of to-do looking at my old supermarket watch. And I called back to him. I said, it is time to seek the Lord. He came over to me. He didn't punch me in the face. Do you know, he says, my mother used to talk to me like that. And I had a great opportunity sharing the gospel with him. And then we parted, and we'd only gone a few paces when I looked back and called after him. And I said, by the way, I said, 4:15. Now, I'm not good at it. And you will say probably you're not good at it. But we need to cultivate a concern for the lost and the perishing. And we need to tell them of Jesus, the mighty to save. Now the Savior said, ye shall be witnesses unto me. But he didn't leave it at that. He says, ye shall receive the power of the Holy Ghost coming upon you. And it is in dependence upon the Spirit of God that we need to go forth. And it's in dependence upon the Spirit of God that we need to speak a word for our Lord. And the Spirit of God can use that to the glory of the Savior's name, just like he used the servants at Cana of Galilee when they filled the water pots with water. And so here is a very lovely story, often used in the gospel, but it is something to say to us. The background is a scene that is under the judgment of God. In the foreground is a man who our Lord identified as a man of faith. What manner of persons ought we to be in a similar sort of situation to Zacchaeus? Well, we can learn from him. We need to keep our focus on the Lord himself. We need to evince a spirit of subjection to his will. And we need to cultivate a concern for other people that they might know our Savior as their Savior too. May the Lord bless to our hearts our meditation on his word for his name's sake.